Verse 45. John, it's in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 45. Let's read this verse together. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you for this truth, and I pray, Father, you give us all understanding of it. There's so much bad doctrine concerning it. I pray, Father, we would get it settled. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, here we read of spiritual liberty promised to the people of God. It is found within the boundaries of God's precepts that He has written in His Word. You know, a lot of things go on today in the name of Christian liberty that are not Christian and doesn't produce liberty. And many take liberty and turn it into lasciviousness. Oftentimes, worldly believers, they call one a legalist because they choose to live by the Word of God. Years ago, I got a call from a guy who wanted to know about our church. And the first thing he asked was, what kind of music do we sing in our services? When I told him we only sing the hymns, his response was, oh. I asked him what the oh was all about. And he said, well, I know what kind of church you are. And he went on to talk about women dressing modestly and men looking like men and wearing their Sunday best. And then said, you're a bunch of legalists. I replied, we're not legalists, for we do not add anything to the finished work of Christ for salvation. I said, however, we do practice the standards of behavior and dress that are found within the Scriptures. He then called me a smart aleck. And I said, well, it sure beats a dumb aleck like you that doesn't know what legalism is. Don't call me on the phone and be a smart aleck. Folks, God gives us a standard of what is right and what is wrong. And He intends for us to do the right thing. You have got to wonder if these people who call us legalists ever read their Bibles. You know, did not Jesus say in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free. So the truth will set me free from the condemnation of the law and sin. Is that not right? So liberty has nothing to do with one being set free from the rules of conduct that God has given to His people to live by. Is that correct? Now, is it bondage to live by the law, or does the Bible say, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts? Are we free to do that which is unlawful? Are we blessed for living within the confines of the law of liberty? Is it not written in James chapter 1, verse 25, and it happens to be in the New Testament, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of what? Liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, it doesn't say the perfect law of legalism, does it? So James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, points out that the law is necessary to liberty, and those who would obey it are blessed, does he not? Now, the very premise of liberty is law. And where there is no law, there is not liberty. Now, I don't know about you, but I was young and I was kind of wild, man. And you know what? One of the things I always wanted to do was grow up and just have no rules and no regulations placed upon me. I basically wanted, my dream was to be like the maniac of Gadara. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? That's not liberty. That is bondage. And we need to realize if we're going to have any liberty, we better live within the confines of God's holy word. Now, being aware of the law doesn't produce liberty, does it? For prisons are full of people who knew what the law was and violated it anyway. Law and liberty go together, and they are inseparable. James 2:12 says, "So speak ye and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now, if you would listen to some believers today, you would think that there were no standards for what is right and for what is wrong. And all because we've been saved by grace and we're set free then to do as we please. Grace didn't eliminate holiness. Grace simply made holiness possible for God's people. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. We don't deserve salvation. God gave it to us. We received it. Now we're born again. But notice it says, "hath appeared to all men." Now notice this. Listen, we need grace to be saved, right? And then notice this second act of grace in verse 12. It says, "grace teaching us." You read that. The subject is grace, right? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It teaches the exact opposite. Grace makes it possible for one to live godly, and what we couldn't do in the flesh, we can now do by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. Christian liberty is not a liberty to sin. It is to keep us from sin, and grace never leads one to lawlessness. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 through 18 makes this abundantly clear. It tells us this, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace." You know, grace is actually more restrictive than the law is. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" Notice the next phrase. "God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You say, "Preacher, we're not under the law." Now, if you mean that when Christ died on the cross, that he ended the priesthood of Aaron, and there's no longer a need to sacrifice animals on altars, I would agree with that. If you mean by that the dietary laws no longer apply to us, I would say that's right. However, just because the ceremonial law and the dietary laws have come to an end doesn't mean the moral law has been done away with. Are we not still to obey, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not be a false witness. Thou shalt not covet." Are those not applicable today? You bet they are. 'Tis certain that the law and the keeping of it was never a means of salvation. It was given to show us that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you are saved, you are to live lawfully if you are to enjoy liberty. Now, there are many who talk about liberty in Christ, and they are described this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And that verse tells us, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Now, these people say liberty is a departure from the precepts, principles, and standards set forth in the Word of God. They are not free themselves, and they put others in bondage who would heed such nonsense that they're speaking. Now, the keeping of God's perfect law will protect my God-given liberty. We must stay within the boundaries of the precepts as is written in Psalm 119 and then bring ourselves up to the standards of God's Word for our own protection and our liberty. One of the things I hear believers say when they justify some sin they are partaking in is, well, it's not all that bad. Now, or what's so bad about it? And then you can fill in the blank with just about anything they want to say after that. You know, I think perhaps Eve had that same thought when she ate of the forbidden fruit. You know, Achan probably had that thought when he took of the accursed thing. And that thought must have crossed the mind of King Saul when he spared the best of the flocks and herds of the Amalekites. Well, what's so bad about that? You know, I read the Bible through plenty of times. I would say at least 100 times, perhaps many times more than that. And not once have I ever read the phrase, "Be ye not so bad." But I have read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, I hope you realize that when you break the law, you don't destroy the law, but you do ruin your liberty. There is liberty in the law, and you forfeit that when you live outside the framework of what thus saith the Lord. Now, the Bible, this old King James Version, protects my liberty as I live by what it says. Now, the law sets the bounds for liberty, and those who stay within the framework of the law enjoy liberty. Those that live within the confines of the law don't have to seek liberty. You see, it is their present possession that they can enjoy. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 4, we read the phrase written to the children of Israel, but it was written specifically to the tribe of Ephraim. It says, they will not, listen to this, frame their doings to turn unto their God. Now, a frame dictates how far you can go. And these folks decided they wouldn't live within the framework where they could be right with God. Now, we need to frame our doings to maintain a proper relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm sure we have all heard of someone in prison who said that they were framed. Just about everyone will say that. Amen? And that means they were made to fit the crime. What we as believers need to do is to make sure our lifestyle fits the frameworks of God's Word so that we can walk in liberty. Now, there are all kinds of people who don't want to live within the framework or boundaries of the precepts of the Bible. Yet they think they can live for God without being obedient to His commands. Now, we are to separate ourselves from the filth of the flesh and the spirit, are we not? We are to walk in the light of His Word. And we are to be a holy nation. We are to live in a righteous manner, love in such a manner that we fulfill the law, and we are to be holy as He is holy. Now, holiness means three things. One, to be holy means to be pure. Two, to be holy means to be unique. Number three, to be holy means to be set apart. Well, there are some remarkable men in the Bible. The one that best fits this description is given to us in the Old Testament. His name happens to be Job. And God said this about him when speaking to the devil, after the devil walked to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, here's the Lord pointing out Job to the devil. He says that there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, does Job fit the description of holiness? Was he pure? Sure. Was he unique? And was he set apart? Well, God said he was perfect. He was upright. There was none like him. And that he shunned evil, and that means, or he eschewed evil, and that means he hated sin. You know, he wasn't your run-of-the-mill average believer. And so it's no wonder that the devil complained about Job in verse 10, where he told God, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance, and his substance is increased in the land." Do you hear that? Now, God put a hedge of protection around Job, did he not? And the devil couldn't get to him. Now, every believer could be protected like Job, but they will not get it because they don't want to live the holy life that Job did. Are you with me? Let me tell you what is protected by salvation. It's your soul. That's it. The only thing the devil can't do to a believer is damn you to hell. The rest of the protection available to the saved comes through separation from sin, being holy, obeying the word. The protection that Job has is available to you and is available to me. It's available to every saint. But most will live and die, never enjoy it, because they do not live within the framework of God's precepts and live a holy life. I'm telling you, when we get out of bounds, when we get outside the framework of what we are to do according to God's precepts, we make ourselves vulnerable to the enemy and we lose our liberty. However, if we're walking in God's precepts, the devil has to get permission from God to do anything to us. So many of us don't look at the precepts of God as a means of protecting us from harm, but look at them as simply restrictions to the freedom that we want. I'm reminded of a story about a man. He had this little dog, and he loved that little dog very much. So he built the fence in the backyard to keep him in, because he didn't want that little dog harmed by the stray dogs that roamed the neighborhood. When he would let his dog out, that little dog would go in the backyard and he'd be yapping, "Yip, yip, bark, bark. I want to be free. I want to be free." Well, one day, he dug under that fence and he was free until a big pit bull had him pinned under his paw. At that moment, he realized that inside that restricted area was his only place of freedom, and the owner loved him enough to provide him protection. Let me tell you something. God loves you enough to provide you protection, and you best stay within the framework of God's word. The Bible tells us that freedom comes from a holy God and living according to the Holy Scriptures. Those precepts come to us from God, who loves us and wants to protect us from harm and the loss of our liberty. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." So who has made us free? Is it not the Holy Son of God? So do you think that the Messiah, the Holy One, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, gave those whom he redeemed liberty to now live unholy lives, freedom to be sinful, worldly, and carnal? How would that ever conform us to the likeness of Christ? Are not these the very things that lead to bondage? Does not Jesus warn us in John 8:34, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin"? Now that word "servant" there that is used is the word doulos, which means bond slave. Somebody that is a bond slave is owned by another. And in this case, it would be sin. It will control you. It will command you. And that sure doesn't sound like freedom to me. If one continues to practice sin, they will be in bondage to it. in the Middle Ages, there lived a blacksmith. And he boasted that he could break any chain except those forged by himself. Well, the day came when he broke the law of the ruler of the land, and he was commanded to be thrown in the dungeon. On his way there to the dungeon, where he would be chained up, he boasted that he would soon be free because he could break any chain placed upon him. When he was shackled, he immediately started looking for flaws in the links, but soon noticed it was a chain he himself had made. He was bound by his own handiwork. So it is with the sins we commit. They start small, and then they strengthen over time. We think we can break away from them anytime we want, only to find out that we are bound by the sin of our own making. Christ did not give any one of us, any believer, liberty to sin. Nor did he give me liberty, or you, to be worldly. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world." Does it not? "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, conformity has to do with outward appearance. It is for one's appearance to line up. We are not to line up with the world. We are not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world. It is for one to blend into the world. And while it's true we are to be in the world, we are not to be of the world. When one tells me they are saved, have a good testimony indicating that they are, and then they go out and they get all tatted up. Now, if you got some, God bless you, you got saved, just don't get any more. Amen? I understand that. We were all worldly, we all bear scars of some kind because we had those before we got saved. Maybe you get pierced all over and you look like you jump face first into a tackle box. When they dye their hair fluorescent green, they have their ripped, tight, skinny jeans. They have a dog collar around their neck, a T-shirt with ripped-off sleeves with some band named Green Day on it. I'm sure that they are worldly. You may say, "Well, who are you to judge?" Well, the Bible does say, "Man looketh on the outward appearance." And if you look worldly, I'm going to assume you are worldly because you conform yourself to the world. Galatians 1:4 speaks of the same thing. "For there it is written, who gave himself for our sins." Now notice this. He gave himself for what? Our sins. Your sins and my sins. "That he might deliver us." Notice this. "From this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Now, where are we going to get the will of God from? We get the will of God mainly from the Word of God. And when we get into the Word of God, know the will of God, our minds are then being renewed. So let me ask you, do you have to deliver someone if they're not captive? Here's the problem. We all had. Prior to being saved, we were in bondage to sin and worldliness. But when Jesus saved us, he set us free to live within the precepts of God's Word. He did not give us a get-out-of-hell-free card so that we continue to be bond slaves to sin and live just like the world in which we're supposed to be delivered from. Liberty in the biblical sense isn't liberty to be carnal either. You say, "Carnal, what's that?" That means to live after the flesh. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Praise the Lord! Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He is saying, don't give flesh a chance. For if the flesh has a chance to sin, it will do so. The flesh, that carnal nature, that old man, will betray you every time. This is why we read such things, that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That we that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and we are told not to make provision for the flesh in Romans 13, verse 14. This sinful, worldly, carnal Christianity today is neither Christian nor does it display Christian liberty. While we all have a free will, we do. True freedom comes from doing His will that is found in the Word of God. I'm simply telling you, the real key to Christian liberty is not doing what you think is right, not doing what pleases you. It is walking in His precepts. May God help us to be wise enough to understand that there is no liberty outside the boundaries of God's holy word. No liberty outside the framework of what He would have us do. For when we get outside of that, we destroy our liberty, lose God's protection and blessing, and we find ourselves in bondage to sin. We find ourselves in bondage to the world or to the flesh. How many ever heard the phrase that this country is a land of liberty? All right? Then pray tell me why we have so many prisons. Could it not be they're lawbreakers? And when they broke the law, they lost their what? I don't know about you, but I want real liberty. I want real freedom. But in order for that to happen, I need to walk in His precepts given by God and His Word. So let me ask you tonight, how many here want real liberty and freedom? Okay. Then let me ask you this. Are you currently out of bounds? You may be thinking, well, not by much. May I encourage you, don't disqualify yourself from the blessing and protection that is available to you in true Christian liberty. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.